Welcome to the Woodridge Baptist Church podcast. For more information about what's happening in the life of our church, visit our website at www.woodridge.org. Enjoy the podcast.
In Luke chapter 1, I was reading through this week, and there's a word in here that comes up a number of times. The word is blessed. Blessed. And it got me thinking. You know, a lot of times when you hear the word blessed is after you sneeze. How many of you would say you have the habit of somebody sneezes and you go, bless you? Do you do that? I know that I do. And it got me thinking, what's the origin of that phrase, bless you? Well, a lot of times people will say, God, that is the worst picture in the world. I know. I don't know what illness this guy has, but it's severe, right? It's bad. The origin of the phrase, God bless you after a sneeze, I'm going to give you a little bit of history here, and it's all for fun. A sneeze, by the way, was seen as a sign of great personal danger. Now, early on, people believed that the soul resided in the head. And so a sneeze could actually expel what they believed to be your vital force. And so every effort was made to hold back a sneeze. Because if you sneeze, you're basically blowing your soul out, is basically another way of saying it. And so you blow your soul out, and people are like, ooh, God bless you. Now, later, there was a guy named Hippocrates. Now, maybe you haven't heard of Hippocrates, but there is the Hippocratic Oath. He is the father of modern medicine. And he believed that a sneeze was expelling a foreign substance that crept in your nostrils. He was actually kind of right, wasn't he? There was a foreign substance that creeps in your nose. And so what he observed was that sneezing, when associated with a known illness, often foretold death. So a person is sick, they start to sneeze, he observes some people pass away, and he says, and he makes a connection. And so they made a recommendation, or Hippocrates did. They recommended that people say, long may you live, or may you enjoy good health. It was basically a kind word to say for a person that just gave the foretelling of their near death, apparently. May you have long life. May you enjoy good health. Now, the Romans, just so you know, viewed it a little bit differently still. They thought that sneezing by a healthy person was the body's attempt to expel sinister spirits of later illnesses. So to withhold a sneeze was to invite disease. I made that rhyme for you. All right, the Romans didn't say that, I did. So to withhold a sneeze was to invite disease. Did you get it? So the Romans, they viewed this differently even still. If a person sneezed, they would actually congratulate them. Good for you, because you're holding off disease. Way to go. Now later, Christians would take an even different view about sneezing. Is this not the best introduction to a sermon you've ever heard? Let's talk about upper respiratory infections and stuff. Christians are different still. In the 6th century, there was a guy named Pope Gregory the Great, and they were having a pretty severe pestilence that year, almost like a pretty severe pestilence that we've had this year, right? They were having a pretty severe pestilence, and he noticed that people were sneezing a lot. All right, now, how many of you have been in the Hebe or H-E-B? How many of you have been in the Hebe or Kroger or something like that, and somebody sneezes? Isn't it interesting this year how much suspicion people have when you sneeze in public? Now, a chew, and it's like, why are you even out in public? Are you trying to kill me? Right? Well, this was going on back then. Nothing new. Nothing new. But it was a plague, and people were dying. And the plague was so deadly that people died shortly after manifesting its symptoms. It was serious. So they correlated sneezing with imminent death. Not like, hey, give them a month, they're going to die. We're talking sneeze, it's minutes, right? Or at least that's the way they looked at it, imminent death. And so Pope Gregory told the people to pray for the sick. Now, we should do that anyway, but he says, pray for the sick. But he got very specific. He ordered the people to replace sayings like, may you enjoy good health. Now, remember, that came from the Romans, right? May you enjoy good health. He said, no, tell them, God bless you. God bless you. This is where we get it from. Now, you might wonder this. Imagine that you're sitting there alone and you sneeze and there's nobody around you to say, hey, God bless you, Ben. Nobody's there. What do? Well, you die. No, I'm kidding. That's not what happens. right? What if no well-wisher was around? Well, the sneezer was advised by the Pope to say, God help me, because that's what was going on. People sneeze and they die. The disease blew through Europe. All right, I thought a couple of you would get that. So the disease blows through Europe, and so did the expression with it. It really caught on, and it became so serious that another phrase that we use today came from it. How many of you have said this? Now, that's nothing to sneeze at. That's where it comes from. I just got a $25,000. I didn't. I just got a $25,000 raise. That's nothing to sneeze at. That's where this comes from. You realize that we have figures of speech that we use a lot, but maybe we don't think enough about. Like, what does this really mean? And I think one of the words that Scripture uses quite a bit and is going to be using in Luke chapter 1 is, you're blessed. And we have this idea of what the word means, and we usually fill in the blanks. We talk about financial blessing or blessings of health, but it's going to say something different in this passage. And so when we use the word bless, I know we use it in a lot of different ways, but the phrase that we see in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55 is, you are blessed and highly favored from God. And it comes from a statement that the angel Gabriel said to Mary when he told her that she was pregnant with the baby Jesus. Elizabeth, by the way, told her the same thing three times. The angel Gabriel is saying it. Elizabeth is saying it. And so what happens is in Luke chapter 1, Mary composes a song. Much like last week, Simeon, who we were introduced to, had a song that he sang to the baby Jesus. Mary composes a song in which she calls herself blessed, and even says other generations after her will call her blessed. It says in Luke 1:48, it says, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Let's look at the song. In verse 46, Mary says, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. That is Mary's song, and it's a beautiful song. God, who made a promise long ago, is fulfilling it. But I have a question for you this morning. Would you describe Mary as blessed? Would you? Because if you think about what's going on in her life, at this point in her life is basically ruined. At least with regard to her reputation in her community. It's ruined. She's a teenage girl. She is pregnant out of wedlock. This is a serious scandal. She's engaged to a guy that isn't the father. They live apart, and so most people knew that he wasn't the father. Now, we typically look at Joseph and wonder, what's his reaction? Because he finds out she's pregnant. He knows how pregnancy works. So he's like, well, it isn't me. But we also see in the text that, you know, Joseph was communicated to as to how this all came about. Now, his initial reaction, you see, was to send her away. At this point, they are in a time of their union where they're not living together. They have not consummated their marriage. He has gone and he is preparing a home for her. But they are legally, the families have agreed that this union was going to happen. And so he's off doing his part, waiting the time to come back so that the two of them can be connected in front of everybody in a wedding ceremony, about a 1 week celebration that they would have. And then they go and they consummate the marriage. That hasn't happened yet. But the Holy Spirit, you know, he gets a message from God. This has come from God. This is why she is pregnant. So he gets it, but he also knows how people work. I mean, how many of the yahoos out here are going to believe that? I'm not sure I would have, to be honest with you. Joseph, how did she get married? How did she get pregnant? God did it. How many of you would be suspicious? I probably would be. His initial reaction was, maybe we need to dissolve the union and we need to send her away quietly. Now, he doesn't want her hurt. And if you think about it, the angel really wasn't even telling Joseph about all this until a little while later. We're not exactly sure when, but a little while later. A lot of other things had happened before. So when Mary is writing this song, she's not sure that he's going to be around. This is not her best life now, right? So her reputation, tainted in the community, it's impacted the marriage that she's hoping to have with Joseph. And just so you know, this reputation, you would like to say, and all was made well immediately, but you know, that's not even true. A lot of people saw her this way for the rest of her natural life. And we know it, because there was even a rumor that Jesus was fathered by a Roman soldier, later possibly identified as a guy named Tiberius Pantera. Now, you know a guy with the last name Pantera and the daddy of Jesus, right? But it shows you the staying power of a rumor. It stayed. So you'd like to think, you get on the other side of the birth of Jesus, and you go, all is okay. That isn't true. It isn't true. Her reputation, in the eyes of a lot of people, was never restored. How would you be with that? Would you be okay with that? And would you be able to look like Mary did at the situation and say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. See, we have to remember, God's plan to have her carry and deliver Jesus brought all of this with it. It brought all of it with it. Sometimes God's plans are difficult. Is that fair? They're difficult. And then there's just the little thing of like childbirth in the ancient Near East. They didn't go to the local hospital, you know, where a doctor was there tending to her and so forth. Childbirth in the ancient Near East was difficult. And adding on top of it, there was a little bit of a journey that they had to make because they didn't get to stay where they're at. You need to up and go. And she gets to do all of this. We might not consider this request of God, if we're going to be honest, to be a blessing. We might not. But I do want to ask this question this morning. If the text says she was blessed, how was she blessed? How was she blessed? Well, first, she believes she was blessed, even though her circumstances had not changed. For some of us, what we do is we say, I'm in a bad spot, but as soon as my circumstances change, I'm going to be blessed. Then I'll be blessed. She didn't do that. Her circumstances have not changed. And as I said before, in the eyes of many people in the community, her circumstances did not change. They didn't view her any differently. Didn't change. And you even see that in verse 49. For he who is mighty has done great things, she said, for me. He's done great things for me. Tough time, right? But he's done great things for me. And holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Now, she's not necessarily rejoicing about the way that people are looking at her. She's not necessarily rejoicing as she writes this song that things between her and Joseph may not be right now. She's not rejoicing about that, but she is rejoicing about what God is doing in the circumstances. She is rejoicing about that. So she knows something about God shapes the way that she sees everything. And here's how she describes God in her song. He's mighty, he's holy, and he's merciful. And he's all of that for me. In spite of everything, that's who he is. So let's take a look at these really fast. When she says God is mighty, the main thing that is called the power of God, his might, his strength, the main thing that is called the power of God in the Bible is the gospel. The main thing. It is the power of God to save you. That is what she's talking about. And we even see this in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for everyone who believes. First for the Jew and also for the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just will live by faith. It is the power of salvation for everyone who believes. That's the power of God. That is his might. when you think about it, Scripture says that when we give ourselves over, you go back to Genesis 3, you have Adam and Eve in the garden, and they give themselves over to the serpent. They then put themselves under the control of the serpent. When Jesus is coming around, he says, no, I'm trying to pluck you from the darkness you chose and to give you light again so that you can have life. You chose to walk to death. I'm saying there's another opportunity here, and it's that you can have life. And this is only portion for you who believe me. What happened in the Garden of Eden in the fall in Genesis 3 is Adam and Eve stopped listening to God and started believing another voice. Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? And Paul says, who you choose to believe will determine where you end up. Because it's the path you've put yourself on. You go to Christ, you go to life. You go away from Christ, you go to death. But the gospel is the power to deliver you from death. See, this is the thing about the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus testifies that Jesus comes to earth when he dies on the cross. He goes into the domain of death itself, what it is that Satan thinks that he holds, right? And then what happens in the resurrection is I went on your turf and I beat you still. Death has no more sting. So Christmas, we should always look at to the eyes of Easter, always. It is the power of God for salvation. That is his might. That is his strength. He's also holy. Something that I, my friends, am not. Holy means that you're whole. You're complete. There isn't anything in your life that's broken up. That's who God is. That's not who we are. There's no corruption. That's him. And he's merciful. He's merciful. In other words, God looks at us and he has compassion on us. You see the same idea in the feeding of the 5,000. You know, Jesus has been teaching, he's been speaking. You got these crowds that are coming in to listen to him. And then he looks out and they're hungry. And it says that Jesus had great compassion on the crowds. And literally what he's looking at, he is so emotionally overtaken by what he sees. His guts are turning over inside of him. That's what it means. His guts are turning over. He says, all right, let's stop for a second what we're doing here. Let's feed the group. And he does. He gives them what they need. They needed food and he gave them food. But he also connects it to a deeper lesson a little bit later on. He says, like, you like food because it helps sustain your life? Yeah, well, I'm the bread of life. And if what you want is a life that is not going to end, then I'm the source of that. And so you got to take me. You got to take me. He's merciful. He's merciful. In Isaiah 49, Isaiah describes God as like a nursing mother who will not forget her child. That's who God is, the source of life. And in verse 50, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. It's there. It's there. God is mighty. He wants to break the power of death and darkness, has the strength to do it. We don't. He is holy. He isn't corrupt, but he comes into a corrupt space to make it whole again. And he's merciful because he wants something better for you than what you've chosen for yourself. See, this is the promise, and you saw it in verses 54 and 55. God was fulfilling a promise given to Abraham 2,000 years before. Man of my word. Now, we might be thinking that's a little bit slow to deliver on a promise, right? But everything in its due time, or as Scripture says, everything in the right time. When the angel showed up, God had been silent for 400 years. For 400 years. No prophets, nothing. Silence. And then, there he is, 400 years. And he hasn't forgotten his promise, even if he's patient in delivering on it. See, this is his perspective, her perspective, excuse me, Mary, in verse 46. She says, in light of all this, and in spite of the circumstances that I'm in, my soul magnifies the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord. So when we look at the word blessing, Mary, you're blessed. Blessed are you among women. When we look at a word like that, we saw her circumstances did not change. But what this shows us is that blessing is not about your circumstances. Blessing is not about your personal worthiness, but about the character of God who loves you. And this is who God is. He's mighty, he's holy, and he's merciful. That is what it's about. So let's, for just one second, let's talk about faith. Let's talk about it. See, your faith is only as good as the substance that you're putting your faith in. Let me say that again. Your faith is only as good as the substance of what you're putting your faith in. And we're all putting our faith in something. We're all believing somebody. Faith just means that you have trust or confidence in it. I have faith or confidence in my wife. I have faith or confidence in my friends. A lot of times I have faith because I've seen the choices that they make. I see the sacrifice that they're willing to make on my behalf. I see it. And you've seen it in the testimony of God through the word of God, that in every single promise that he's made, delivered. Every single one, delivered. Now the question is which voice are you going to listen to? See, what the serpent would have you do is to listen to his voice. Has God really said this stuff? And the answer is, yeah. Yes. Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to believe? Tim Keller. So I was reading him, and I recommended his book, Hidden Christmas, last week. I recommend it again. But when it comes to your faith, here's what he said. It is not the strength of your faith, but the object of your faith that actually saves you. Strong faith in a weak branch is fatally inferior to a weak faith in a strong branch. Did you get it? What are you putting your faith in? And you are putting it in something. What I hope for you this Christmas is that you're putting it in Jesus. Put it in him. You got to remember what Mary said. He is mighty, he is holy, he is merciful. Keller goes on to say this about faith. He says, because he's holy, he had to do something about our sin. Because he's merciful, he wanted to do something about our sin. And because he's mighty, he was able to do something about our sin. Friends, that's Christmas. That's it. So what I hope for you is that you would portion for this season what was meant to be portioned. And again, that you wouldn't become so distracted by the trappings that on the other side of it, you get and you go, good grief, I'm exhausted. And you haven't worshiped. This is a season of worship. This is a season of restoration. This is a season of taking something that is broken and putting it back together again in Jesus. That's what it's about.
We hope you have enjoyed the podcast. For more information about our church, visit www.woodridge.org.